like to put a little plug in this morning for our class. Ron Mitchell began this morning teaching on the book Muscle and a Shovel. And if you don't have a copy of that and you're interested, we can get you a copy of that. And I just want to let Ron know how much I appreciate him and his willingness to take the adult class. And he started this morning doing a great job and covering a very, very important topic. The book is about a conversion, about coming to Jesus, and what greater thing to talk about? Because God cares about souls, amen? God cares about all of us. Every soul is important to God. And so, boy, this microphone is loud, isn't it, this morning? But all souls are the Lord's, and He cares for everyone. It doesn't matter. And Ron is going to do a great job, and I just encourage you to be here on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, or 9:30, excuse me, when we begin our class every Sunday morning on Muscle and Shovel. I got a message this week from Jennifer. She's not in here. She's next door. But little Emma Willenbreck said to her, they were sitting at the kitchen table, and she said, "Mommy, what's Kurt's song?" And Jennifer didn't know what she meant at first. Kurt's song. What do you mean Kurt's song? And oh, it dawned on her. She was talking about my song from last week. Remember when I shared the one line from Pink Floyd in the lesson? Right? She remembered that. We don't need no education, right? We don't need no thought control. And so our focus was on the topic of thought control and how important it is to control our thoughts and to place the right things within our minds so that our lives will be right, so that we'll please God and honor God. We talked about, I said in my lesson that Pink Floyd was wrong, and why I thought they were wrong to say we don't need no thought control. And the first thing we noted was that the world wants our mind. The world's desire is to brainwash you, for you to believe in its ways and its desires, and to live according to that, whether it be humanism, secularism, evolution, pornography, the lusts of this world, whatever they are, the desires of life. The world wants to possess your mind and take captive your mind. That's why we need to control our thoughts. Secondly, we said it's important to control our thoughts because we waste our thoughts and we waste our time and we waste our lives when we don't control our thoughts. It is a waste. I was a waste at times, and I gave you that illustration of The Who when they sang Teenage Wasteland. Think of all the wasted time that we spent not on productive things in our life, especially our early years. You know, it's been said that you can get wasted money back, right? You can gain wasted money back. You can't gain back wasted time. Don't waste your time. Young people, don't waste your time and don't waste your thoughts. Thirdly, we said we need thought control because of all the problems in life. My problems, when I look back, many were the result of bad thinking. Think of all your problems in your life that had arisen and surfaced, the worry, the pain, the bad choices, because of a struggle up here with our thoughts. And fourthly, we said, we are what we think. That we all know, man knows, we are the total of our life of thinking, the way we have thought. And so don't think that thought control isn't important. It is. And with that in mind, I want you to turn to Ephesians. Maybe somebody's saying, well, where is this in the scripture? I don't know of any scriptures that say practice thought control specifically. No, it may not specifically say that, but we know that it is implied, and we find it all throughout the Word of God, that God wants our mind, God wants our thoughts, He wants our heart. If you look at Ephesians, what a great book. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he writes this book. This is where satisfaction is found, Paul will say, in Jesus. You're not going to find your purpose in life outside of Jesus. The way you were made was to live a life for Christ, to glorify and honor God through Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is by being in His church, in His body. where we're redeemed, where we're saved, where we are His people. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul will talk about the blessing of redemption, being redeemed in Christ. Matter of fact, all of chapter 1 will really tell you what the whole book is about, Paul's letter. But he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so he talks about that God chose us. We're a special people in Jesus. And it's because of God and what He did for us through Christ. Chapter 2, he'll go back and talk about how we were dead, the way we used to live in our former manner of life. But now in Christ, we're a saved people. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked in accordance with the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And then he'll go on and say, notice this, "We were children of wrath, but," verse 4, "God being rich in His mercy." Church, aren't you grateful for the mercy of God? For the grace of God. Because if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here today. God is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. You get to chapter 3 and Paul will talk about a stewardship. He was called to bring the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace, to the Gentiles. It wasn't a message just for a select few. God wanted the world, didn't He? Every nation. Matter of fact, go back to the blessing of Abraham, and it was that He said, "In you all of the nations would be blessed." Not a certain people. Anybody is welcome to Him, Peter said, if they fear God and they do what is right. That's the blessing that we have in Jesus. It doesn't matter who we are. And so Paul preached this to the Gentiles. Chapter 4, we find the unity passage. And then there's a great practical section of Scripture, starting in verse 17. And as we read this, Ephesians 4, 17, I want you to think about thought control and how this fits with thought control. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Put thought control, or lack thereof. "Being darkened," and notice the progression, "being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart," pride, callousness. "They have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality." That's what happens when we don't practice thought control, right? "For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted, or which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you," watch this closely, "and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." You know, Paul will say that in other places. When he'll compare that this present world, or the sufferings of this present world, he says to the Corinthians, doesn't compare with what is going to be revealed. He talks about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. The inner man is being renewed, he will say, day by day. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, right? Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed, right? By the what? The renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what the will of God is. That's thought control. Now, it's thinking about the right things, right? We can control our thoughts without thinking about Jesus. Jesus has to be the focus and emphasis here. The things of the Spirit that He's left us with. But thought control is all throughout the Scriptures. And so, we're going to talk about, last week we talked about why, right? This morning I want to touch on, just for a few minutes, the how of thought control and what it might look like. Have you ever thought about that? What does thought control look like? Well, I don't know if I can really explain that. There is a way to view thought control and a way to see it. The young boy told his dad
or the dad told the young boy, or a father may say, or a mother may say to their child, I wish you would just think. You ever heard that? I wish you would just think, son, for once. And the little boy says, but daddy, about what? I don't know what to think. How do I think? Will you show me how to think? Daddy, will you teach me what it is that I'm to think about? Because I don't know. We all think about things, but we don't all think about right things. I want to tell you a startling statistic that I heard. It was years ago. I don't know if this is true. I don't believe that it's any less. But this just really blew me away. When it comes, think about this in terms of thought control. It said 50 to 60% of hospital beds are filled with people who have a psychosomatic disease or disorder. What does that mean? Well, what this doesn't mean is that the person thought they were sick and so they were. What it means is that they thought themselves sick. They thought that way. And I'm not saying that just because we've had a bad thought that we're going to get sick. Lee, can you check the microphone back there? It's kind of a bit loud. But they thought themselves sick. And that's a startling thing. Even if one person, think about the power of the mind in your mind, in my mind, that through time, if we don't guard our thoughts and protect our mind, we can think ourselves into the hospital. We can think ourselves to death. That's why it's vital and critical and important to watch and control the way we think. And I want to urge you to control it and think this way every day of your life, church. I feel very strongly about this. You know, there's a reason. Have you ever thought about why there's such a talk about doctor-patient relationships? What, they just want to develop friendships? Doctor-patient relationship. But someone says, well, I don't care about a relationship. I just want to make sure he's put in his 10 years and he knows what to cut and what not to, you know, or how to do it. But that they've learned that that's really not the case. It matters up here how you view your doctor and the one who's working on you. The power of the thought had nothing to do with the scalpel, the knife, nothing at all to do with medication or anything else and giving you the correct prescriptions. It's a relationship, and they know the importance of it. That's why they stress doctor-patient relationships. Let's look at some scriptures that speak to thought control. It's one thing to watch our actions. It's another to watch our thoughts, right? Monitoring, watching my thinking. Nobody sees our thoughts, right? At least not yet. In time, what happens? We produce the very things we think, right? Except God, He knows these. He knows our thoughts. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the vision of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the what? Thoughts. And intents or intentions of the heart. The thought, the very seed before of the reason why you're thinking that way. He knows. Nothing is hidden from His eyes. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So we're naked in our thoughts and in our presence before Almighty God, every one of us. Have you ever noticed when you study the Scriptures and you look at our Lord Jesus, our Master, that He goes beyond actions? He doesn't just deal with the actions, does He? He goes way below the actions, and he actually teaches at the very source of the problem. He goes to the thoughts. We call it also the heart, right? That's where the thoughts take place, the seat of emotions. He works at the thought level because Jesus knows that that is what controls every person. And that's why He works from that point, because that is what controls our life. Let me illustrate this with two, well, let Jesus illustrate it with two points. We can't talk for a long time about these, but just touch on these two points. Hate and adultery. Hate and adultery.
Now, I'm pretty sure nobody in here hates anybody right now. I sure hope not. I hope there's nobody that is burning with hatred. You say, you know what? I would never hurt her, or I would never hurt him or touch him, but I sure hate him. I can't stand her. Let me urge you, if that's how you feel, to go to God. Because hate is the equivalent of going and doing something to that person that is very bad. And that's where Jesus goes. You see the importance of thought control? Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John chapter 3. This is given to us by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and so it's inspired by God, directed by the Holy Spirit, given the very things from heaven to write. And so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, it reads this way, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." I didn't say it. The Word says it. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Is that serious? Yeah, no murderer. If you hate, you're a murderer. And if you're a murderer, you don't have eternal life abiding in you. Now, if you repent of that, I do believe you are forgiven. But if you continue to harbor hate, what does it say? No eternal life abiding in that one. So rid yourself. If there's any seed or inkling of hatred or even the bitterness and burning and anger towards someone, deal with it. Bring it to God. Take care of it. How about the topic of adultery? That's just unfaithfulness between married people, right? Guys, ladies and gentlemen, we all, you know, we know we're faithful to our spouses and we're going to be faithful to them. I don't run around on her and I won't run around on him. He's my love. I'm committed to him. I mean what I said. I said what I mean. But how about the thoughts? Where are we at the thought level? It's one thing for me not to act that way, but am I thinking right? Or have I already failed? Look at Matthew chapter 5, because this is exactly where Jesus goes, because he knows it's the thoughts that control us. In chapter 5, in verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 27, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." We're good if we just don't commit the act. But Jesus says that's not enough. I inserted that. He didn't say that's not enough. But he did say this. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's as bad as the act. "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better that... Better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, I don't believe Jesus was teaching gouge your eye out if you have a lust problem. Because guess what? You can gouge your eye out and still have a lust problem. It's the heart you need to cut it out of, not the eye. And I think he's stressing, listen, this is how serious it is. You go to extreme lengths to do what you do have to do to control that thought. Which means, guys, for us, we got to watch where we go. We got to watch what we read. We got to watch what we hear. We got to watch what we watch and look at. And really, really take this thing seriously. So how do we control our thoughts? Let me give you some very, very practical things that I do. These are personal things that I work on. First of all, know that your thoughts are a choice. Now let me pause for a second, a little side note. Have you ever been sitting there and you weren't thinking on something specifically, but something jumped into your head? Yeah. And maybe it's not a good thing, but I think the most important thing in a moment like that is what you do from that moment. I think, and this is my own personal opinion, okay? I think our Lord had struggles with those things. Because I know that he was tempted, which means he was tempted to do things that he wasn't supposed to do. But he was tempted in all things as we are, yet he didn't sin. So somehow he handled it correctly. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds
out of the mouth of God, right? He was tempted in the desert by Satan three times in a big way, but he didn't. He didn't give in to the temptation. But know that your thoughts are a choice. So we all choose what the object of our thoughts and desire is. See, nobody made me read the book. Nobody made me watch that movie. Nobody made me walk into that store. Nobody made me stare for an hour until my mind was mulling over this thing and I'm way off in left field now. Nobody made me do that. That was a choice. That was effort on my behalf. You see, you might be tempted, but not forced. They're not the same thing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul said, the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Set your mind on the Spirit, church, every day. Now, we can't live in a spiritual realm every second of our life, right? We got to go to work. And I don't think that's the problem. The problem is, when we are thinking, when we have those moments and we have our own time, what do we do there? What do we do at that moment? Paul in Galatians 5:16 said, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then he'll go and explain what the Spirit looks like, right? In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Our kids sing it, right? It's not a watermelon. They say, but the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the result of the Spirit in our minds and walking according to that Spirit. It goes back to my bucket illustration last week. As I said, you know, farm water that's been sitting there for a long time and it's just gross. If you kick that bucket, what's coming out? The dirty, gross water. It's not going to be pure, clean drinking water. It's whatever was placed in. So, the challenge for us, what's in the bucket? What are we putting inside and filling ourselves up with? Number two, choose to stop the thought that's off track. That's a choice. So, the thought comes up. Choose. It's got to be an intentional, purposeful decision. I choose to stop. And it takes practice. It takes work. It isn't easy and an automatic. Choose to stop the thought that is off track. You say, but I can't. Yes, you can. What's your thing? What's your thing? Guys, you come home from work. Your boss has ridden you. You're tired. You're exhausted. You say, I've got to get away from this. I've got to get my mind off of this. Right? You say that? I've got to go fishing. For those of us who like to go. Because it takes our mind off of those things, which is proof positive that you can, by your choice, take that thing off of your mind. So what's your thing? Maybe your thing is fishing. Maybe your thing's reading a good book. Maybe your thing studying scripture. Maybe your thing is woodworking and whittling guys with your hands or writing a book. Find something good and productive. And it'll take your mind off of that thing. Try it. See if it works. I can do it by washing dishes, believe it or not. Just sitting there. We call it mindless work. And it works. So think of the things that are your thing. I'll tell you a little, a young man that I have been spending some time with. He has struggled with depression. And from time to time we come together. He was on medication. And he's no longer on medication. And we were talking about what the change was. And it was very interesting to me that he brought out that his life really now has more purpose than what it had before. He's not in the house all the time sitting in his dark room playing video games. He's out and he's being responsible. He's working. He's got purpose in his life. And he said, you know what? I'm no longer on my medication now. Now, I know it's not that easy for everybody. But there's something to it. It has so much to do with what goes on up here. Thought control. His mind is captured by something else. And let me encourage us, let our minds be captured and captivated by the beauty of Jesus.
Let your mind be captured and captivated by the grace and mercy of God Himself. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I think this is the point. I think the point is not an instrument that we often argue at times. I think it's this point. God wants your mind. It's about your mind. It's about your thoughts, and it's about your heart. And so in chapter 3, where he talks about the person who's been raised up, where were they raised up? Well, in baptism they were, right? They were raised up with Christ. Their life is hidden in Christ. Wonderful things that Colossians assures us about. He talks about putting on the new self, verse 10 of chapter 3. You have put on the new self that's being, oh, there's our word, renewed. It's up here. Renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And notice verse 15 and 16 and 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Christ wants our mind. He wants our thoughts. He wants our heart. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we are taking every thought, I love this verse, captive to the obedience of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not even close, but I'm working on it. Every thought that I ever have to the obedience of Christ himself. So how do we control our thoughts? Know our thoughts, that they are a choice. Number two, choose to stop the thoughts that are off track. Number three, intentionally command yourself with the right thinking. Intentionally command yourself. You command your mind, nobody else. You command your thoughts. Go ahead and tell yourself what to do. Make sure it's good. Make sure it's of God. But tell yourself the right things. I think this is so important, especially for those that have been gripped by guilt. I know nobody in here, this applies to them, right? Nobody has ever been grasped and gripped by guilt. You know, there was a psychology study years ago that was done, that unless a person was prejudiced towards Christianity ahead of time, that nearly every person in that study that got rid of their guilt lived a good life. They lived a new life. They lived a normal life. They lived a guilt-free life. Like starting all over again. And what is Christianity anyway? It's a new life. It's a new creation. Look, we just have to believe it, right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's our trouble. We just got to believe it. We got to believe what God said he did. We teach that to our kids, don't we? Got to have faith. And it applies to us every day. Secondly, you can speak to your mind. Here's a super practical. I'm going to give you two, and I'm done, and the lesson is yours. This is really super practical, and these are things that I do. Number one, let your first thoughts be your finest thoughts. When you wake up in the morning, what are your thoughts? Those are your first thoughts. Let your first thoughts when you wake up be your finest thoughts. I think our first thoughts are important. They set tone for the day. So what are they? I recommend telling yourself every good you could tell about yourself, about your life, about your family, about your job, and about God in this world. You see, part of our mind doesn't know the difference between a truth and a lie anyway. It's just waiting for the command. It's just waiting to be told how to live. And if you practice this for a long enough period of time, who knows how many great things we can do for God. How many times have you told yourself lately you're forgiven? God loves you. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Those are scripture. So you're not being fluffy when you say them. You're speaking the word of God. You know, maybe a more just as important one for all of us When was the last time that you told yourself that you love yourself? How are you going to be God's people and love your neighbor if you don't have the proper perspective of you and who God made you? See, we view ourselves less valuable than God views us. We got to learn to see ourselves the way God sees us. It reminds me, real quick, we're almost through. Billy Graham was at a revival, and positive things were happening years ago. I read this story, and people were talking about it. And this lady at the water smiled with her big smile. She said, "Honey, God don't sponsor no flops. God don't sponsor no flop." You know, we've been told we're flops, and we start thinking like a flop, and so we act like a flop. God doesn't sponsor a flop. There are no flops. You're not a flop. And so let's get rid of floppy thinking. Number two, stop the what ifs. This is hard. This is one that I have to work on a lot. You say, well, what are the what ifs? What if? What if this happens? Well, if I get on that plane, what if that happens? Well, if she loses, if I lose my job, what if this happens? And pretty soon, man, we're a nervous wreck, about ready to crash our car, because we're so nervous, and it hasn't even happened yet. Those are the what ifs. They cause us to worry ourselves sick, and they don't do anything productive in our life. Here's a commanding one. I refuse to dwell on the what ifs of life. I live in the moment and will only set my mind on productive things. I refuse to waste my thinking and my time. That's a choice. And young people, and I'm through in just a second. Young people, if you can learn early in life how to command the dialogue in your head, there's no telling how far you will go in this world for humanity and for the church. And it has to do with the dialogue in our head, how we think. Come up with your own practical things. So, we don't need no education. We don't need no thought control. No dark sarcasm in the classroom. You know the rest of the line. Hey, teachers, leave those kids alone. All in all, it's just another brick in the wall. All in all, you're just another brick in the wall. You know what, church? You're not a brick in the wall, but you are a brick in God's spiritual house. And you're built upon Jesus Christ to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So get the thought control down and right. And the beauty of this is whoever you are and wherever you're at, if you're not a Christian, you can be part of the spiritual house. And it's all about Jesus. Believing in Him, confessing Him as Lord, repenting of your sins, being united, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through baptism, being washed of every sin, and He continues to wash you throughout your life as you walk with Jesus. We're going to stand and Kent's going to lead us, and if we could help assist you to become a Christian, to be part of the spiritual house, this is the moment. Would you come forward as we stand, as we sing?